It's good to have reunions this morning. It's kind of a bittersweet give and take. We've lost a lot of our regular members to reunions, and we appreciate especially then the presence of you who are here for other reunions and are able to be with us. So to one and all, we extend a welcome to this part of the service. Thank you, Brother Stolzfus, for sharing with us this morning in the opening. It's good to be gathered in God's house with God's people. I don't want to, I won't be able to honor everyone that's here, but I will maybe give one shout out to my Aunt Mary Beachy from Iowa, who celebrated her 95th birthday 2 days ago and is able to be here with us. So we're glad for that. Okay, for our subject this morning, I would like to focus on our sight, our vision. Recently, I was thinking about the five senses, and if I had to give up one of my senses, which one would I give up first, and which one of the five would be the most difficult to do without? I imagine I might choose to give up the sense of smell first. There's kind of trade-offs. I'd sure miss that freshly baked bread, the smell of that, or maybe the rose or whatever. But you wouldn't have to smell the skunks or the pig pen or the dog kennel or any of that either. maybe secondly, I'd say taste. You know, then I could be very selective about what I eat, and I could eat what's good for me regardless how it is, but I couldn't savor that good barbecued chicken or that butter pecan ice cream in the same way. Maybe it would be next our sense of touch. Our sense of touch, though, is pretty critical for our balance and things like that. Your foot's sleeping and you uncross your foot, drops on the floor like a chunk of wood. It's a sense of touch that gives us our ability for balance and a lot of those things. And it's even the protection from danger, the hot things in the shop, the welding, the piece that was just welded. It's good to be alerted to that before you smell it, the roasting meat or something. Being without hearing would be very difficult. I have a cousin who's blind and deaf. And he's learned to read lips, and he gets along quite well in society. But it would really be a lonely world to be in a world of silence, I think. But of all the five senses, the one I would probably miss the most is my eyesight. My eyesight. It's the ability to see. We probably all had scary experiences where we were in the dark and we couldn't see at all. Maybe it was a child's game. Maybe it was when you woke up in a strange house and you were you couldn't see where you were going at all. Not so long ago, I had a dream where I was driving and I couldn't see. My eyes weren't, and it was very disconcerting to try to navigate and not being able to see where I was going. Our eyesight is the gateway to our brain. It informs us of our surroundings. I used to have almost perfect eyesight, but probably 15 or 20 years ago, it seemed like there was a conspiracy with the printing shops and that kind of thing, that the letters got smaller and more blurry, and I mean, a big problem, but it was pretty much across the board. Did any of the rest of you pick up on that? You know, I needed to move my Bible farther and farther away to read it. It kind of stretched out. I remember when Dad went through that situation. That was probably close to 20 years ago. Finally, I got reading glasses, and now I have bifocal prescription glasses. This morning, I'm not going to just be talking. I'm not an optometrist. I'm not going to be talking about our physical eyes that much, although we will use that metaphor and kind of move back and forth probably. The Lord gives us our sight. Physically, our sight is a gift from God. It is God who gives us our sight. In Psalm 146, verse 8, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord it is that gives sight to the blind. The Gospels record many miracles during Jesus' earthly ministry. In the Gospel of John, chapter 9, we have the story of the blind man being restored to sight. The Jews were trying to capture Jesus, or they were actually trying to trap the man who had been healed. They had plans to kick out of the synagogue anyone who was confessing that Jesus was the Christ. In verse 25, we have the beautiful response of that man who was blind just not so very long before, where he said about Jesus, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, and behold, now I see." It's Jesus that gives us our spiritual sight this morning. In Matthew 13, verse 16, it says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." It's a godly vision, is a gift from our Heavenly Father. It's a gift from our Heavenly Father to His children. Matthew 6, verse 22, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Godly vision. It's beautiful. It's a gift. And it's not automatic. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about the gospel and its accessibility and that. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine in." Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It's a supernatural work that comes into our lives that gives us this godly vision. It's the healing, the illuminating work of Christ that brought physical sight to blind Bartimaeus, and it is God's healing, illuminating work that brings us spiritual sight, that gives us our godly vision. This morning's message, I would like to look at several things that hinder our godly vision. Then I want to spend some time looking at ways that we can address those eye problems. We often pair opposite words together. They help us to understand their meaning as they are contrasted with each other. Sight and blindness is often paired. We can see or we can't see. It's sight and it's blindness. And a similar pairing is light and darkness. Those two are almost synonymous. To have vision, we need light. Darkness is in effect blindness. The scriptures talk much of light and darkness, and I will probably in this message this morning drift back and forth a bit between those two metaphors, light and darkness, vision and blindness. Okay, so let's say you have a problem with eyesight. Arlen, you're wearing glasses now, and you haven't for so terribly long. What process do you go through if you're having a problem with eyesight?
Well, I go for the experts, the ones who have the equipment to check my eyes and tell me what I need to do about it.
Well, you're cutting to the chase. Don't we first usually deny it for a while?
Yeah.
You guess wildly on that vision test at the driver's license bureau? finally, after a close call or two on the highway, your wife says, you have to go to the doctor. Okay, so you call Dr. Miller, and he says he can get you in on just promptly next September 21st or whatever it is. And so how does a visit with Dr. Miller look like? And actually, you gave a good answer, what you said. So what does a visit with Dr. Miller look like? Chances are he might ask you, hey, what's going on, Arlen? What's the deal here? What are you dealing with? What are the difficulties you're experiencing? So you explain how the print is getting smaller and smaller and way more blurry, and it's getting harder and harder to read. It helps to hold the book farther away, but you've reached your limit. Your arms can't reach any farther. Maybe it's blurry vision, but first, Dr. Miller is going to want to identify the problem. Dr. Miller will probably start by doing some diagnosis. He may have you take a vision test, you know, those letters that are up there on the wall that get smaller and smaller and smaller as you go down. Somewhere along there, he may take his instrument and look into your eye and just get up really close and personal. And you hope to remember to brush your teeth that morning. He's trying to identify the problem, and he will probably have you look through one of those fancy, expensive contraptions that do all kinds of things and try to discern what the problem is based on his examination. And all the while you visit, Dr. Miller loves to visit. But during the visit, he's trying to figure out what your vision problems are. And once Dr. Miller has identified what he thinks your vision problems, your issues are, he may start a series of trial fixes. He'll maybe put a lens in a little machine in front of that eye and he says, now what do you see? And you say, well, not too bad here. Try this one and put another one in there. It's getting better maybe, and then pretty soon, how about that one? I think it's getting worse again. And there's different ways that he goes back and forth. He's assessing your eye problem, he's figuring out what's wrong, and he charts a course of action forward. Just out of total curiosity, totally beside the point, how many of you have gone to Dr. Miller? Okay, anyway. Good man. Okay, there are different things that can ruin our spiritual vision. Just not so long ago, I was hurrying around to get to our local airport in Wichita, and it was an early morning flight. I wanted to leave about 4:30 in the morning, and I'll just confess I'm not operating always at my optimal peak mental capacity at 4:30 in the morning. Now, it's been a little while since I've been to Dr. Miller, and for a while I could imagine that I'm having a bit of blurriness, even with my glasses. I wondered if maybe I'm starting to get cataracts on my eyes, maybe even. And cataracts aren't usually too serious. They're addressed with a fairly simple surgery, and life moves on. Anyway, that other morning when I was heading to the airport, it seemed my eyesight was especially blurry. I was alone, and I was driving. It was still very dark. It was early morning. And I remember even going through this thing. I wonder which eye this is. You know, here's a sign for the gas price or whatever. You close one eye and look, and close the other eye and look, and you try to kind of do some of that stuff Dr. Miller would do for you, I guess. Anyway, I was having trouble pinpointing which one was the worst. And I got to the airport. I parked my vehicle. I caught a ride to the terminal building. I checked in, I went through airport security. I think it was after I'd passed through security that all at once something struck me. Spoiler alert here, I'm making fun of myself. I dug deep into my resources and I picked up on a little hack that I had remembered from years ago. So I took my glasses off and I looked at them. And sure enough, on my left lens was a big old smudge. And So I reached into my pocket for that handkerchief that those of us 60 years old and more still carry around. I was able to clean that smudge up a bit, and my eyesight improved tremendously. You know, spiritually, there are things that hinder our godly vision. There are things that stand in the way or stand between us and God. Our spiritual vision can be distorted by the lens that we see the world through. My wife had a visit with a person that we knew fairly well. This person was at a fairly critical juncture in his life. He was a thoughtful person, an intelligent person, introspective, but it seemed like he was struggling with where he was at and what his place was in life and how he related to life and the Bible and those kinds of things. And there was some concern as the visit was proceeding. And at some point, this person made the comment, well, it depends on what lens you see the Bible through. And there's a sense that that's true. But I think Judy had a helpful answer when she said, well, she thinks really, actually, the Bible is the lens through which we should see the rest of the world or the rest of life. Have you ever looked at yourself in one of those wavy mirrors? You look completely different. Maybe the mirror stretches you out and you look very tall and slim. Or maybe, more likely, it scrunches you together and makes you look thicker right where you already thought you were plenty thick. Distortions take reality and make it look different. Spiritually, this concept has been around for a long time. Way back in the Garden of Eden, God shared reality, the real deal. And I'll give it in my paraphrase. Okay, Adam and Eve, take care of the place. Don't eat any of the fruit off of this tree. Doesn't really sound that complicated, does it? But that's not where the story ended, as you well know. After a time, the serpent shows up and inserts his distorted view. Yeah, hath God said? Don't count on that counsel you got from God. Just try it. You'll like it. The view gets distorted. The view gets twisted, even as it was being distorted there in that Garden of Eden those many, many years ago. Distortions. The authority of the Bible is under attack today. What is the Bible? What does it mean to us today? Is it an interesting history book, a bunch of stories, a collection of different literature styles compiled in one big volume? Is it an unusually well-preserved book spanning many centuries and generations? The Bible is all of these, but it's much more. The Bible is the inspired word of God. And I think it's helpful sometimes to study the different genres of literature as we look at the Bible. But I think if we look at the Bible first as God's inspired word and then look at those other things to help interpret that is much different than if we look at it as primarily a literature source that includes God's word. Distortions. There are different things that distort our vision. There's political correctness. There's some statements that are completely off limits for an enlightened person to use. There's hot button topics that you just don't dare verbalize in certain crowds. I think the political correctness, the media, and all of that plays into that. How many of you are familiar with the name Harrison Butker? Okay. I'm not just a huge sports fan, but I understand he's the kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs. And Harrison Butker recently had the commencement address for the Benedictine College at Atchison, Kansas. And there was tremendous backlash for that commencement address. You would have thought that he was recommending that the UN building be bombed and that I don't know what all it was, but what was the offense by this Mr. Butker? How's that? Oh, okay, yeah. He spoke out against abortion. He talked of some of the social ills, and he elevated kind of the traditional role of homemaker and motherhood as being honorable callings. And there was a tremendous backlash. It was almost like, should the chiefs cut him, or what would that? I mean, well, this was just terrible. Had he flipped the script and would have basically advocated for the exact other side, I think he could have been held up as this media darling, this enlightened person. Political correctness drives a lot of the thought processes today, and it's often in the press that gets it in that direction. We can have postmodern thought where it's hard to take any stand on anything. You kind of, everything is open. Everything is up for discussion. Everything is up for grabs. And it could be a lot of things involving our church, involving our worship, involving our history, and those kinds of things. I think with that, it's good for us to be reminded that there are absolutes, that there are things. There are differences. And the way some of those things play out, history will reveal the trajectory of those things. Modern technology, we have a tremendous advantage in being able to study. We're slugging through the First Kings and Second Kings in our Sunday school lessons, and it's difficult sometimes to make sense out of it. And so there, it's helpful maybe to look at the Bible Project or a David Guzik or someone like that, and this kind of makes sense. This is helpful. But it's not everyone that posts on the internet that is a sound source for good teaching instruction. I remember being in a meeting where I heard a church leader who was just kind of decrying the effects of the open season on internet teaching that was happening during, I think, the COVID time when people weren't able to attend services regularly, that kind of thing. Distortions, they're alive and well. The serpent is still trying to get us to doubt the things we should be sure about and to embrace the distortions we should be rejecting. I'd like to move on to another thing. Distortions, it's a very real possibility. Excuse me. It's not only distortions that affect our spiritual vision. We can lose our spiritual vision, our spiritual focus by the distractions around us. On Tuesday, Judy and I were in an inner office in a business in Hutchinson. On the walls were some huge color photographs. They were big prints. They were shiny. They were a good quality. And it was kind of fascinating to look there. But I recognized them as the being taken at the state fair here in Hutchinson. And I'm assuming off by the midway there. You know, in that area, there's an awfully lot. There's an awfully lot of attractions and distractions. So many things to get your attention, so many distractions, each trying to draw a person in. We all face distractions. It might not be that overt. How many of you pastors face distractions when you're trying to prepare a sermon or trying to decide where you should go? There are so many important things to do, so many important things to prioritize. And something else pops up, and it's easy to kind of chase that one down while we're while we should be focusing on something else. There's so many urgent things that clamor for our attention. Distractions can even be worthwhile things, but that are taking us away from the more important things that we should be focusing on. Distractions can be good things taking the place of the utmost things, of the most important things. Our distractions can be our cell phones, it can be social media, it can be aimless scrolling, even on things that aren't inherently bad, but things that are basically a waste of time. Or distractions can be things that are actually harmful for us. Proverbs 7 has this graphic story. It's a terrible story of the young simpleton who followed that distracting allure of that bad woman, of that evil woman. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Arthur Knisley isn't here. He's working with people who have problems with addictions, unhealthy addictions. Today's technology gives access to many things that are not just neutral, but they're harmful, they're detrimental. Ultimately, those steps are steps that take a person down to the chambers of death. Jesus spoke about distractions in the parable of the soils, or the parable of the seed, the parable of the soils. It's the weeds in that garden that choke out the good fruit. The weeds are those distractions, I think, as it says. The cares of this world. You know, there's so many things that are clamoring for our attention. There's chores to do. There's houses to clean, gardens to plant, bills to pay, food to buy, food to prepare, forms to fill out, deadlines to meet, deadlines to beat. At the end of the day, no energy left. There's so many things, the cares of this world. Not things that are necessarily bad, but those things can be clamoring for our attention, and they can hold us paralyzed with the distractions of life itself. It may be the soft life that is a distraction for us. The world encourages us to indulge. You deserve a break. You should have the best. You shouldn't have to sacrifice at all. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Ironically, there is a nothingness that often accompanies everythingness. And that's not a word, I don't think, but now it is. Self-indulgence. Ecclesiastes 2, that chapter is a sad chapter. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good, that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I planted me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water, to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine hands desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. The emptiness of everythingness. Solomon's life, what a tragedy. So how are we going to clean out the distractions in our life? How will we weed out those choking weeds that are wanting to choke out the good fruit in our garden? Jesus says that we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. An irony of Christ's upside down kingdom is the way that we find rest. How do we find rest? We find rest in submission as we share Christ's yoke. We're struggling, we're floundering, we're not making it. As we labor and are heavy laden, Christ invites us to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Much of the Christian life is about self-denial. It's about coming to God. He invites us further, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And then that beautiful phrase at the back of verse 29, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Today, is your godly vision all but snuffed out by distractions? I invite us to recalibrate, to cast our cares on the Lord, to take his yoke upon us, to learn of him, and find rest for our souls. Distortions, distractions. Finally, I want to talk about disorientations. We can become disoriented when we lose our godly reference points. I remember one night, quite a few years ago, it was a dark winter night, a cold, cold night, and I was driving an open station tractor on Centennial Road going from the south to the north over east of our place. And something happened that night that I don't fully understand. I don't know, did I get so cold that I almost started passing out or that there wasn't much oxygen getting to my brain? I don't know what. But I was driving. I was going through the motions. I was keeping this tractor between the ditches. But I became disoriented. In my mind, I knew that I was going north. But it was like my eyes were convinced that I was going south, the direction that I had come from. The lights that I was seeing was Adam's Corner, but in my mind, the lights were from Ollie Troyer's or from Dwight's. I can almost feel the unease and the fear that night on the tractor in the bitter cold, knowing in my mind that I was going north, but having my eyes trying to convince my mind that I was going south. It's extremely concerning. It's unsettling to be in that feeling of disorientation. Spiritually, many people have become disoriented. They've lost their way. What is reality is no longer reality for them. Remember a young man that we had a lot of contact with. He was following the ways of the Lord, seemed to have a lot of potential. At some point, things had changed. And he was talking, and it was like, I don't really know what I believe anymore. I don't really know. I mean, it was like he was struggling and floundering. And it became apparent that he had entered into an immoral relationship not so long before. And in those situations, you put yourself in a poor way. to discern God's will. There can be a tremendous disorientation and a problem that comes with all of that. Walking away from truth puts you in a poor place to receive the next divine truth. Often man's wisdom is pitted against Bible truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. That talks about the simplicity of the foolishness of the gospel and how that supersedes God. I won't supersedes the teaching of the world. I won't go into that significantly. I have a good friend, an author, who grew up in the church, but he began to study the sciences. In his studies, he basically walked away from the Bible's authority, accepting instead man's wisdom and explanations for the life and the development on earth. Many people have become disoriented and they've lost their way spiritually. It's a problem we have today. You know, declining eyesight seems to be an age-related malady. Unfortunately, forgetfulness has a similar life cycle. Meanwhile, okay, so let's say that Grandpa can't find his glasses, and he's looking for his glasses, and he needs his glasses, and I say it's an age-related malady, but your wife might say, I don't think it has anything to do with it. He couldn't find the checkbook ever since we were married. But anyway, so Grandpa's stumbling around looking for his eyeglasses. Owning a corrective apparatus to give you perfect eyesight doesn't ensure that you will have perfect vision. The solution needs to be used if it's going to help anything at all. Recognize the problem, that's a good first step, but it can even become a step of self-delusion. We tend to think that analyzing a problem is the same as solving that problem. We think our way through it and everything, I did that now, it's fixed, okay? Take concrete steps. Concrete steps aren't just those hard things rising from the sidewalk to meet the front door of old houses. But concrete steps are hard things for us to undertake when we desperately need change in our spiritual vision. It's easy for us to acknowledge, you know, I need to do better with my priorities. It's even fairly easy for us to identify what some of those priorities are that are misdirected. But to move from that to concrete steps is often harder for us to do. Maybe we say, I'm spending, here's where my priorities are out of whack. I'm spending too much time on social media, or I'm not doing so good in my personal devotions. And actually, those two issues can be related. Or you find yourself undisciplined. You're lazy, whatever the situation is. How will we address these problems? What can we do to keep our spiritual vision sharp and focused? I'll admit, my natural eyesight isn't as good as it once was. And I'll admit that my spiritual eyesight is no longer always 20/20. I think all of us can admit that we have problems with our spiritual vision. I face distortions often, distractions plenty, and I can become disoriented and lose my way. Are you with me this morning? Are these problems you face? Can you identify with what I'm saying? I assume so. So we're at the Gospel Vision Center, and we are being examined by Dr. Jesus. What might he tell us this morning? Let me quickly outline some general steps that can help get us back on track. And this list is in no way exhaustive. Nonetheless, I think it is helpful for us. Fill your heart with the real deal. Fill your heart with God's word. I'll just read a bunch of scriptures here. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The wording sounds kind of King James-ish, but it's actually quite profound. Fill your mind. Fill your heart with God's word. Make your heart so full that there's no room for distortions, no time for distractions, and no longer disoriented. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, moving on. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I remember many things from my high school days, some positive, some less so. Riding the bus 20-some miles, a school bus, a noisy bus, to Haven High School got me acquainted with many of the pop songs of the day, as the radio struggled valiantly to try to be heard above the noisy bus. On the other hand, there's something that has stood me in very good stead. Our own Pilgrim High School, I was in one of those, that first year at Pilgrim High School, was a Bible memory work that was required on a monthly basis. Still today, when I'm studying, when I'm teaching, I can reach for a scripture and it's back in there somewhere. And I don't always have it verbatim, but it's there and it's a tremendous blessing. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Secondly, choose your associations wisely. Psalm 1 is such a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful passage. And ironically, I think as I was studying, I could just almost type all of that out by memory, just probably from Pilgrim High School days. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the way of in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Choose your company wisely. Choose your associations carefully. Hebrews 12, Joseph reminded us several, maybe a month ago, about the of running a marathon and how some of those things are. I debated. I actually thought I might be preaching from Hebrews 11, 12 and beyond. There's that beautiful faith chapter reflecting on that. And then it's like he starts in with chapter 12. Seeing that there's this great cloud of witnesses, lay aside the weights. And I think that is still so pertinent for us today. If we want to have good vision, if we want to have godly vision, to lay aside those weights that so easily beset us. And let's run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Run with patience. In conclusion, this morning we've looked at the subject of godly vision. I haven't always gotten it right. I've sort of messed up. I encourage all of us to regain the vision for a godly vision. Take those hard, concrete steps. Enlist the help of a brother or sister, your husband or your wife. Ask God's help to direct your steps, to eliminate your path, to show you what you should eliminate altogether, to show you what you should restrict or regulate, and to give you an unadulterated love for the truth. The world is distorted. It's distracting, and in the gathering darkness, we get disoriented. May God's grace rest upon all of us that we can truly be lights in this world, that we can be beacons of hope, that we can be bearers of good tidings, showing forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light.